And anyhow, I had him preach at a tent revival that we did in Brunswick, Georgia. And anyhow, just started a friendship over the years. He preached our first revival when I came here to Calvary. I came in January of 2012, and it wasn't until October 2012 we had enough money to have a revival. We were broke when I got here. And it took to about October before we could pay a preacher to come in and preach. And so I called him because I knew he wouldn't take much money. And I'm kidding. I called him because he was a friend. He's been here ever since. Since 2012, he's been coming and being a blessing to us, and I do appreciate him and look forward to him. I tell y'all, I tell him, he's my favorite preacher. My favorite preacher we just buried, so now he just moved up by a death in the family. He moved up to number one, but I do appreciate him and love him very much. You get your Bibles ready, and I'm sure the Lord's going to bless you. Be prepared. Whatever God tells you tonight, listen to me. Whatever God speaks to you tonight, do something with it.
Amen.
Don't go home same way you came. Do something with it.
Sorry, brother. Love you, brother Robbie. Amen. Well, if you're in love with Jesus, say amen.
Amen.
I do this about every week somewhere, and I saw a flyer for this meeting today, and it said revival. And I'll be honest with you, revival means to revive. It is symbolic of giving someone CPR and bringing them back to life. And I'm not sure y'all need a revival. Y'all seem pretty lively already. And I guess, you know, alive people, they just party. So maybe that's what we ought to call this. We're not having a revival. We're just having a church party. And I am thrilled to be here tonight. I do love your pastor, and I am very honored to be in this meeting, and it is always a joy. I look forward to it. Matter of fact, he may not have told y'all this, but I look forward to it so much that I actually booked this revival this year. Y'all didn't know that, did you? I called him and said, hey man, when are we having revival? And he said, I didn't have anything down. I said, well, you better start looking because I'm coming. So you either we can go to Waffle House or we can have church, but I'm coming. And so here we are. I do love this place. And I hope, and I do believe, but I hope that you are aware of what a treasure God has given you right here in Lake Park. Wonderful church. And it is not everywhere, but it is here, and you ought to be thankful for that. Well, I want you to get your Bible, and I want you to go with me to the book of 1 Chronicles. You'll find 1 Chronicles in your Old Testament, and I am not going to give you the chapter or the verse yet. I'll give it to you when we get to that part of the message. But if you'll go to 1 Chronicles, you'll be in the neighborhood, all right? You'll be close enough. And so I want you to find 1 Chronicles, and then once you've found it, you can look this way, and we'll walk off into the thought that I know tonight God has put on my heart for this night and for this week and for this meeting. And so I hope that that means something to you, because I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, this is the direction that the Lord has sent us in tonight. 1 Chronicles, and as we find our text and we focus back this way, I want to talk to you for a little while about the life of David. How many of you would say, preacher, I am somewhat familiar with David in the Word of God? Let me see your hand. You know who he is. You know something about him. If you know about the life of David in any measure, there are several places in David's life that seem to have become highlights or billboards in the Scripture. They are very familiar places. I'm not going to, so you can take a breath of relief right here, But if I was to ask you, every one of you that raised your hand, that said, I am familiar with the life of David. If I were to ask you to stand up where you are and tell us what is the great sin of David, I dare say that almost all of us who had an upraised hand would, without a doubt, go to the chapter of David's life. Am I close, preacher? All right. I didn't know that.
God got something for y'all.
Amen. Without question, the established sin of David that stands so prominent in our minds is the night in which David commits adultery with Bathsheba. If polled, if questioned, if we were put to a survey, I believe that the majority of Bible students would just quickly say that David's greatest sin was his adultery with Bathsheba. I will say to you tonight that that is a dark, dark chapter in David's life. It is in that chapter that David steps out one night. And he looks and he sees Bathsheba in her beauty. Lust conceives in his heart. And the Bible tells us that when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. David calls and she comes to him. David is guilty of adultery that night. Out of that adultery, Bathsheba contacts David and says, David, I am having a baby. And I had hoped it wasn't so. I had tried to convince myself it wasn't so. But David, I'm expecting, and it is yours, because Uriah has been gone long before and since the time that this would have fallen into. David, in a panic, plots out to bring Uriah home and to deceive Uriah into believing that this baby is his. He brings Uriah home, and Uriah is such a man of character that he would not go home while the troops were still on the battlefield. He slept on David's porch two nights in a row. Frustrated and grasping at straws, David concocts a plan. And he writes out a death sentence for Uriah. He seals it with wax and stamps it with his signet. And Uriah carries his own death sentence back to Joab and has no idea that his demise is in that document. The front lines face attack. Joab quietly calls retreat until Uriah is left alone. The enemy falls on him and kills him. And now David has escalated from lust to adultery to deception to murder. And in this murder, we would also have to add betrayal. Uriah was a man that would have lived or died for David. David is guilty of five heinous sins. Adultery, deception, betrayal, murder. David has, in his own mind, successfully swept this under the rug. The man of God comes to his throne room and he sneaks up on David. Don't preachers have a way of doing that? They make you look over here while you're shouting amen. They sneak up behind you and tell you, oh, by the way, this sermon's about you, not them. That's always hard to deal with. Then he says, David, you're the man. And he says, because of your sin, God's going to send judgment. And the sword's coming to your house. And out of that judgment, watch now, David has this baby with Bathsheba, and 7 days in, that baby dies. One life has paid for David's sin. David has a daughter by the name of Tamar. Tamar has a half-brother by the name of Amnon. And Amnon is in love with Tamar. And Amnon deceives Tamar, and she comes to his room to give him food because he said he was sick. But when she got there, Amnon forced himself upon Tamar. Tamar comes out broken, distraught, and she goes to her brother Absalom and says, "Absalom, this is what Amnon did to me." And Absalom goes, and I would have to say rightfully so. He takes the life of Amnon for how he forced himself upon Tamar. And now the baby is dead, and now David's son Amnon is dead. David is angry at Absalom, and Absalom goes on the run, and Absalom rebels, and Absalom takes the throne from David, and David flees, and Absalom takes David's concubines, his wives, up to the top of the roof of the palace, which, by the way, is where David first looked down upon Bathsheba. And it is there that Absalom defiles David's wives for all of Jerusalem to see. It's a gruesome story. David's men are pursuing Absalom, and Absalom gets hung up in some branches by the hair of his head. The Bible said he had long, flowing, beautiful hair, and he's riding this donkey, he's riding this mule, and his hair gets caught in the branches, and the mule, the Bible says, walked on, and Absalom is hanging helpless by his hair. I believe it is Joab that comes and kills him as he hangs by the head of his hair. And all the men in the room with a growing forehead who have zero chance of getting hung in a tree by the head of your hair said, "Thank you, Jesus." Not a chance, not a chance. I mean, it ain't going to happen. But that's how Absalom died. You know what's amazing to me, Brother Robbie, is the Bible says that David mourned over the death of Absalom just as much as he did over the death of that infant baby boy. My, the love in the heart of a father is a curious thing, is it not? But Absalom could do all that he had done, but yet David grieved the loss of that son. And now three have died in direct relation to that night. David's adultery, his lust, his betrayal, his deception, and his murder. Three have died. And if we were to allow the audience to determine the message, I would say that the vast majority would say, "Preacher, that is the biggest blemish of David's life. That is the darkest hour. That is the worst sin. That's the most egregious act David ever committed." And I have no doubt that would be public opinion. And that would be popular consent. But I want to show you tonight what I believe to be David's greatest sin. It is in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. I told you you'd be in the neighborhood. In 1 Chronicles 21 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring the number of them to me.'" Watch, watch, watch. "That I may know it." Look at me. David said, "I want to do a consensus. I want us to do a census poll, and I want to know to the exact number how many people call me king." Y'all with me tonight? Said, I want to know how many people live within the walls of my kingdom. I want to know how many people bow down when the trumpet sounds my appearing or my coming. I want to know how many people I'm looking out for. I want to know how many must bow, how many must pay tribute, how many people call me king. The Bible says that he asked Joab to perform this census. Joab knew that it wasn't right. Joab did it, but he didn't do it correctly. He comes back, and I want you to look at verse 7 of the same chapter. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. God then lays out three options for David to choose from. And David said, Lord, I can't decide that. You choose. I'll put myself in your mercy. That's important. He said, you choose. You. I'm asking for mercy. God, you decide. And I want you to look down in verse number 14. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel. Are you looking at your Bible? And there fell of Israel, if you're reading it, read it good and loud, and we'll only do it once. And there fell of Israel, say it together, 70,000 men. I want you to look this way. When David committed adultery, lust, betrayal, deception, and murder, three people lost their life as the result of God's judgment. But when David operated out of pride, 70,000 men lost their life. Now I ask you tonight, what is the great sin of David? And I don't know anybody that would not run to that rooftop with Bathsheba. But David's adultery, lust, murder, deception, and betrayal, God judged it with the death of three. But when David walked in his pride, God killed 70,000 men. Now, we're going to go off of the cost of that sin. And we're going to have to wholeheartedly agree that God judged David's pride much greater than he did the sins of David's flesh, as egregious as they were, as horrible as they were, as bad as they were. Three lost their life. But when David walked in pride, 70,000 were slain by God. Do you see what I'm trying to say tonight? I'm not taking up for David's sin. And I certainly have to testify alongside of all of us in here. We are in no place to cast stones at David. But if we are to honestly assess his life, we have to admit that God judged his pride far greater than the sins of his flesh. Can I preach a little bit tonight? Can I preach just a little bit tonight? You know what I discovered, Brother Robbie? The very first phrase of chapter 21, and Satan, and Satan, and Satan stood up against Israel, and Satan. This sin of pride was provoked in the heart of David by the devil himself. I need like a bunch of amens right there. The sin of pride was initiated by Satan himself in the heart and the mind of David. You can go back to his adultery with Bathsheba. You can start when he walks on that rooftop. You can go through the Word of God until the last chapter of it is written, when Absalom dies and David weeps over him. Look at me, and you'll not find one mention of the devil in all of the story concerning David and Bathsheba. The devil is not mentioned one time in that story. I don't know if I'll get any amens right here or not, but I don't need none. I've been married long enough, I can keep talking whether you agree or not. I mean, I just go right on like ain't even nothing happening. So I'm going to say this tonight. I'm going to say this. Listen to me. Let the Holy Ghost help us tonight. David... Y'all, I tell you, don't even say amen. Sit there and look like I'm a heathen and y'all don't know what I'm talking about, okay? That's in your best interest. Let's do that. David did not need the devil's help to lust over Bathsheba, to commit adultery, to lie, deceive, betray, and murder. He could do that all by himself. I told y'all not to give it up and admit it by hollering amen. But ain't that the truth? David didn't need the devil's help. That was already in his heart. That was already built into him. Now, I'm going to be honest with you tonight. I think the devil gets the blame for a lot of stuff he ain't had nothing to do with. I mean, some of y'all just dragging him through the gutter, and the devil's like, I didn't know they's doing that. Somebody help me right here. The devil could take 2 weeks off, and most of us would just keep right on going, tearing our own lives all to pieces. Devil on vacation, we just steady going the wrong direction. Satan's not mentioned one time in all of that story. That is amazing to me. But David's name's all in it. But when we come to the chapter of David's pride, it begins with the devil signing his own artwork. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number them. And David's great temptation was pride, to count the people. And you know, it really seems harmless, does it not? It really seems simple. It seems as though there could be nothing even negative about this. All he did was run a census of the people in the kingdom. But yet, Joab responded to David's command, and I like what Joab said. He said, David, it doesn't really matter how many people's in the kingdom. They're God's people anyway. Don't matter if it's 1 million or 100, they're God's. And God's gonna take care of them. And God's gonna help you take care of them. There's no reason in you numbering the people. But David, out of his own pride, wanted to know how big his kingdom was. I have defined pride as this. It's my own definition, but I think it's a pretty good one. I have defined pride as any form of independence from God. Pride is when we take any step away from Him and toward self-sufficiency. Can I just meddle for 1 minute? I always wondered what that verse, the love of money is the root of all evil. I'll be honest, I always wondered what that really meant. For the love of money to be the root of all evil, how could that be true when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? They didn't have no money. Now, there may have been a Dollar General in the Garden of Eden. I'm pretty sure there probably was. But if there was, they would have owned it and ran it. I mean, they wouldn't have needed cash. There was no money when man fell in the garden. How could the love of money be the root of all evil? But here's what money is. Money takes care of us. And if you love money, it means that you love being self-sufficient. And self-sufficiency is pride. So pride, according to the Jonathan T. McNeese Dictionary, it is any move away from God and towards self-sufficiency. And I'm about to preach tonight. I was so happy y'all was shouting and singing because I kind of knew there's going to be the end of it. I was hoping they'd sing another one because I knew this was coming. But I'm sorry, if you don't like this, take it up with my boss. He has a complaint department. Just call him, tell him all about it. But I don't know what to tell you. It's what he told me to preach tonight. This is what I want you to see about our self-sufficiency. Brother Robbie, this humbles me, my hand before the Lord. When I saw this in Scripture, I had to get on my face and weep before God because David's pride, just like mine and yours, it showed up in the very best part of David's life. Matter of fact, David's pride showed up in a place that David would not have even had if not for the goodness of God. Come on, somebody. When God found David, he was a little old teenage boy sitting out in the hills of Bethlehem, strumming a harp, shooting a slingshot, and talking to his flock. David was a nobody. Matter of fact, David was such a nobody that when the prophet came and said to his father, Jesse, there's a king in your house. One of your boys is a king. His own daddy went and got all of them. But David, that'd just be a little bit hurtful. Didn't even consider it might be a chance. Man of God said, I don't understand. God told me this was the right address. Is this all your boys? No, I got one more, but you trust me. You ain't interested in him. That's how far down on the totem pole David was. He was a nobody. God said, when he walked up, God said, that's the one. God brought him from the sheep pasture to the throne room of the palace. And David's pride showed up in his anointing as king. And David would not have been king. He was not in the running when God found him. He was not up for election when God found him. Somebody help me now. The only way David was king was God put him there. But it is in that very thing that God blessed him with that David's pride began to grow. I'm going to say something. My pride does not show up in the areas of my personal failure. I'm not proud of my sin. I am not proud of my mistakes. I am not proud of the things I have done wrong. And I am not proud of the stuff I attempted by myself and I fell flat on my face. Pride does not show up there. But it is the areas in which God has blessed me that pride begins to grow. Let me just get down here to where we're living. There, I know folk who have made a good living. They make good money. They have a good job and an incredible income. And pride will start to show up in what they have materially and what they have in this world through the form of wealth and possessions. And I want to say to you tonight, the only way you have that is because God gave you that.
Somebody said, oh, no, you don't know me. I'm a hard worker. Well, let me tell you this. You can't be a hard worker if God didn't give you strength in your back and clarity in your mind and the ability to walk and move and talk and function and make deals and make sales and make investments and make decisions. If you have anything tonight, it is because God has let you have it.
But isn't that amazing? That pride will show up in the areas of our greatest blessing. And it's true in the work of the Lord as well. I'll just be transparent with you this evening. You know where pride shows up in my life? It shows up in the places where God blesses. The very pulpit that God gives me can become a source of pride. A good message that the Lord blesses me with, if I'm not keeping myself in check, I'll get proud of my preaching. I'll get proud of my service. I'll get proud of what I've done for the Lord. But I have to stand and say like David, I wouldn't even have this if it wasn't for him. But that's where pride shows up, is in the area of God. Sing. You can stand sing on this stage and with an upraised hand and with a tear streaming down your face, pride can be growing in the chambers of your heart. You can serve God and do things that others wouldn't want to do because it is humbling. But while you are serving humbly, you can look around and you can become proud of your own humility. You got another good song ready? I mean, just dial one up. We may need it here in a second. I'm preaching tonight. We can grow proud of our own humility. And think, ain't nobody else up here scrubbing these bathrooms. And nobody else volunteered for nursery two Sundays in a row. And nobody else put up with these screaming youngins. Ain't nobody else. And while we are doing something that God has given us to do, we can become proud that we are humble. Because pride shows up. Listen to me. I made this statement. I wrote it down in my Bible. Pride disguises itself within the best parts of who we are. That ought to be a very sobering thought to every one of us tonight. To think that the best thing about my life could be a breeding ground for the contamination of self-reliance and independence from God. It is here that David relies on his kingdom, his throne, his leadership, his ability. And now he has grieved the heart of God, not with an outward sin of immorality, not with an egregious act that was visible, but with the motive of his own heart, God was grieved. And at God's mercy, 70,000 lost their life. I don't think that we should be too surprised that David struggles with pride, because pride is the original sin of Satan himself. I need somebody to help me right here. Satan did not get kicked out of heaven because he was fooling around. Satan did not get kicked out of heaven because he had a drinking problem. Satan did not get kicked out of heaven because he showed up to staff meeting one morning with needle tracks in his arm. Satan did not get kicked out of heaven for lying. He was removed from his place in heaven because in Isaiah 14, five different times, Satan said, I will. I will, I will, I will be glorified. I will be elevated. I will be worshiped. I will be praised. I will be like the Most High God. And God said, nope, and tossed him out of heaven. And it was not a sin of the flesh that started all of wickedness rolling downhill to where we are. It was pride that started it. And look at this little country preacher tonight. It is still pride that we must be aware of and on guard of tonight. Pride. I ain't come to meddle, I come to preach, but I'm going to say this. The addict's biggest problem is not the pills. It's the pride that won't let him get help with the pills. The alcoholic's biggest problem is not the drink. It is the pride that says, don't face life in its reality. Come hide in alcohol, and pride won't let them face life. The affair is not the greatest problem. It is the pride that says, you deserve this because of everything you've had to put up with. At the heart of our sins of the flesh, there is still the root of pride. Pride was the original sin of Satan. And it was that same sin that Satan brought to the Garden of Eden. And Satan said to Eve, I want you to come check out this tree. And the Bible said that when she saw it, that Satan said to her, in Genesis chapter 3, Satan said to her, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open and ye shall be as gods. Now look at me right here. I don't know. You do realize it was not an apple on that tree, right? Bible never says it was an apple. I don't know how the lowly apple got such a bad rap in life. And can I be honest with you? I ain't never seen no apple I would throw all of humanity away for. Now, if there'd been Reese's pumpkins hanging on that tree, I mean, I ain't saying a would, but I ain't saying a wouldn't either. Okay, I'm just saying it probably would have been a little more tempting than an apple. And understand this. Eve was not hungry. I'm in South Georgia. She was not hungry. She had fruit on every tree in that garden. They had vegetables growing out of the ground. Everything that they could have wanted was there. This was not a matter of hunger. And it was not a matter of beauty. I know she saw it and it was good to look upon, but so was every other tree in that garden. This was a perfect, pristine place. I'll tell you why Eve took that Reese's pumpkin off that tree. Because she was convinced that if she ate that fruit, she could take a step away from God and become independent of Him. We won't need to walk with Him in the cool of the day anymore. We won't need to rely on Him. We can be like He is. And it was pride that caused mankind to sin in the garden. We can go from Genesis 3 and fast forward all the way to 1 John chapter 2. And when we come to the very end of our New Testament, the Lord, through the voice of John, warns us again, there is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And He said, be careful. How it started is how it's still going. Be careful for the pride of life. Now I know tonight, I know how to get down from here. What's the closest exit? I don't plan on signing many Bibles tonight. But I know tonight that in this room, I know this. I'm telling you, I know this much as I know I'm standing here. There are people in this room right now that are saying, well, that's a good message. But that, I don't really have a problem with pride. I know that's happening right now. Amen. And I want to say something to you. You, sir, ma'am, are probably the one that needs it the most. Because if you don't think you have a problem with pride, that is your pride telling you you don't have a problem with pride. Now, I want to tell you something. Every last one of us in this room have a problem with pride.
That's right.
And I'm going to say one thing. I'm going to tell you a little story and I'm done. Nothing repels the presence of God any more than our pride.
That's right.
He will not attend a worship service where pride is on display.
Amen.
He will not answer prayers where pride is folding its hands and bowing its head. He will not anoint for long the sermons that are prepared and preached with pride. You can be wealthy and proud, but you cannot be wealthy and proud and enjoy Jesus at the same time. If you are alive in this room tonight, you're fighting pride. And if you're dead in this room tonight, don't tell nobody till after service. We're trying to have an invitation in a minute, okay? They'll be just as dead 20 minutes from now. All right, we'll deal with that then. I'm trying to say everybody in here tonight has issues with pride.
That's right.
And we ought to recognize that nothing pushes him away any more than pride. But let's flip that around. Nothing attracts the presence of the Lord any more than humility.
That's right.
And Brother Robbie, I think this is amazing. Pride, and I ain't going to say the only, because I don't know that, but it's one of the only, maybe the only. Pride is one of the only sins in the Word of God that we are outfitted to fight. Every sin in that Bible, you better run to Jesus quick. Every sin in that Bible, you better fall on your face fast and say, help me, lead me not into temptation. You said you'd provide a way of escape.
Amen.
But here's what he said about pride. Humble yourselves.
That's right.
I'm going to give you a little life hack right here. Don't go to God and say, God, I want you to deal with my pride. That's not a smart move. Because he can. Oh yeah, he can. But this is one of them. He says to us, I'm going to give you a chance to fix this. And if you will fix this, I won't have to. And so he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time ye may be exalted. It's amazing, ain't it? He said, you're full of pride. Humble yourself. And if you'll humble yourself, if you'll go down, I'll bring you back up. But if you try to get up, I'm going to bring you down. I preach up in Corbin, Kentucky. And there's a young man that's a part of that church. His family is, I've eaten at their home many times. As a matter of fact, his family comes to Brother Tab's meeting in Pigeon Forge in Gatlinburg. This young man is bound in a wheelchair. He has no ability to control his limbs, his hands, his feet. He has no control even over his head. He cannot manipulate his fingers, his toes. He has no control over his body. Matter of fact, he cannot even control his tongue, his mouth. He cannot speak audibly. He cannot communicate verbally. He can make sounds and moans and groans and shrills and shrieks, but he cannot say words. He has no vocabulary, but his mind is as keen as every one of ours tonight. And let's just be honest, probably sharper than most. But he can't speak and he can't move and he can't control. He has to be fed every meal. He has to be taken everywhere. Anything that is done for him. He has no control over his body or his words. But he'll come to church and he likes to sit up front. And not all the time, but when the Lord shows up, he gets happy about it.
Amen.
And he don't know how to gently lift a hand. He cannot say, amen, hallelujah, glory. When Jesus shows up, he just starts jerking and twisting and flopping and wailing his arms. And he can't say hallelujah. He says, and he'll shriek and shrill and moan and scream and holler. And he can't say words, but he is rejoicing. And the Baptist look on with disdain. And church folks say if he's going to act like that, he really ought to sit in the back where he's not a distraction. But I want to say to you, he is bound in body. But in reality, he's probably more free than any able-bodied person in this room. Because we have our facets. We have our ability to communicate. We have our blessings. We have our jobs. We have our homes. We have our ministries. We have our families. We have our children. We have our life together, so to speak. And yet our pride has got us more bound than that boy in that chair. And I'm preaching to me tonight. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to us. And I tell you what would be a great way to start a revival would be to find a place on this altar and say, Lord, forgive me of my stinking pride. Forgive me of my arrogance. Forgive me for ever thinking that I got where I got without you. Forgive me for ever feeling like I can do life on my own. Thank you for my blessings. Thank you for my ministry. Thank you for my talents. Thank you for everything you have given to me. It's all because of you. And Lord, I don't ever want to become independent from you, but I want to get more dependent on you. Humble ourselves and let's watch God bless humility as much as he punishes pride. Would you stand with me all over the building? Musicians are coming tonight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I don't say this for my record or so that I would know, because I'm not even going to look close, but we ought to know. Some are coming already, but who'd slip up a hand and say, preacher, I don't want to live with pride. I want to walk humbly before the Lord. Let me see that hand slip it up. I don't want to live in pride. I don't want to live self-sufficient. I want to live every day of my life knowing that I am what I am because of the grace of God. And I have what I have because of the mercy of God. Listen to me, you may have $10 tonight. It was God that let you have that $10. You may have $10 million. It was God that let you have that $10 million. If it's 10 or 10 million, we ought to come thank him for it and say, Lord, I didn't get it by myself. I got it because of your goodness. You know, we can get proud of our children. Not in a good way. I'm talking about we can get proud and somehow think we've made them what they are. We're a good dad. We're a good mom. And those little lives that God has watched over and sheltered and blessed. Oh, that has nothing to do with us. It has to do with him. Church workers, preachers, servants, singers, teachers. Would you find a place tonight and say, Lord, search me. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Point out my pride. Show me my arrogance. God, turn the spotlight on my independence. And Lord, I want to forsake it. I want to leave it. I want to walk in humility. Many have come. There's room for others. You're going to play, sing, whatever he's going to do. Brother Harrington, it's yours. Bless you.
I've told you this before, but pride is one of the things that I battle the most. Probably all of us. It's one that I've identified in my life that I battle more than any other. It's one that scares me more than any other. Brother Jonathan mentioned Isaiah chapter number 14. When Satan said, I will, I will, I will, I will. If you go look in that scripture, you'll find out that it starts off with this. He said in thine heart. Thou hast said in thine heart. We act like Satan tried to make war with God and tried to take over. He never said a word. The pride was in his heart. It wasn't an action that come out. It was something that was within. It wasn't something that somebody else could see or somebody else could identify. It was something that was within him. And that's what scares me so much is it's, if pride comes out, I can identify it a lot easier than when it's tucked away inside there. Lord, help us. We should all fall on our face tonight. Because whether you've acted out in pride, it's in you. It's in you. Tonight, there ought not be a person in this building that leaves out of here without falling on their face before God somewhere. You ain't got to come to this altar. You ain't got to come down here. But somewhere, you need to find a place. Because you may not have acted out in pride yet, but it's there. And that's a scary thing. Because eventually, what's in the heart is going to make its way out. It's not what's without the body that defiles a man. But it's what's in him. Lord, help us. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you tonight broken. Lord, a message that we all need to hear. Probably every day of this week, every day of the rest of this year, every day of the rest of our life. Because Lord, we've all looked at accomplishments in our life that you gave us and took pride in them as if it was something we did. We can look back in our life and look through our life in the past and we can see where pride has popped up over and over again. But Lord, what's so scary is that it's still in me. The greatest pride in it's still right there in my heart, Lord. God, I come for you tonight, Lord. I'm sorry. Lord, I failed you. Lord, there have been times when I've beat my chest over this ministry. There's been times, Lord, where I've beat my chest over my children. Lord, over the things that you've given to me. God, I couldn't even take a breath without you. Lord, I wouldn't even have today if it wasn't for you. Lord, I wouldn't even wake up tomorrow if it wasn't for you, Lord. Lord, thank you. God, help us. God, help us, Lord. Stay humble before you. Whether we be exalted or not, let us be humble before you. God, I love you tonight. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry for how I've treated your blessings. I'm sorry for the way I've lived my life, thinking that it was anything but you. God, I pray you help me. Help me to acknowledge you, Lord, in all my ways. Lord, help our church. Lord, thank you for the message tonight. Heads bowed tonight. Maybe you come tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior. I know it wasn't necessarily a message towards that, but maybe God's been dealing with you for days and months. Maybe tonight you'd be honest with yourself, be honest with the Lord, and admit that if you were to die where you're sitting at, you don't know where you'd spend eternity. Trent, come help me right here. Bring your Bible. Right here, come help me. Maybe tonight's the night you need to surrender your life to the Lord. Maybe tonight's the night of salvation for you. You're sitting in here and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. You do not have a relationship. Why don't you get up out of your seat and come down like one already has tonight? Why don't you get this thing settled? We sing a song, the old account was settled long ago. How about you get it settled tonight? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, and thou mayest know that you have eternal life. You can know tonight. Lord, thank you for our services. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in one's life tonight. God, thank you for the message. Thank you for the messenger. Lord, I pray, God, that we will keep this message in our heart beyond the end of this service. God, may we take it home with us. Take it to work with us tomorrow. Take it to work with us Wednesday. Lord, engrave it upon our hearts. We can take it with us every day the rest of our life. Lord, we love you tonight. God, thank you. Thank you for speaking with us. Thank you for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for your presence here. We love you and look forward, Lord, to what you're going to do in each one of our lives and through the message. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I told you it would be good. I was just guessing, but it was all right. Amen. Thank you, Brother Jonathan. That was tremendous. I do appreciate you coming all this way to preach to us, to minister to us.